I don't know where you were last week, but I wrote this sermon on Thursday on the shore of Lake Tahoe where I was all week. I was staying at Zephyr Point, which is our Presbyterian Conference Center over on the Nevada side of the lake, and I was teaching a class on Islam. It was lovely. Every morning, I taught my class from 8:45 to 10:15. And then the rest of the day, I really didn't have much to do except write this sermon. I'm not sure when I've been so relaxed. Not only was it a relaxing week, but it was also a very comfortable week. The folks at the conference were, for the most part, Presbyterian and really wonderfully, beautifully progressive. I was one of six teachers up there for the week. The other five included Beth Brown, former interim pastor at this church, Greg Love, who often teaches here in our adult education program. Another one of the teachers has had a long-standing involvement in Westminster Woods, a Presbyterian camp on whose board I sit. And the other was good friends with Talitha, which isn't saying much. Everybody's good friends with Talitha. The sixth teacher lives in Berkeley. I was right at home. I was with my tribe, which is probably one of the reasons I felt so blessedly relaxed. If I'd been in the same place with the same schedule, but everybody there was wearing cheap trucker hats declaring a desire to make America great again, I'm not so sure I would have felt so happy and relaxed. Now, if you will forgive a little bit of cowboy anthropology, I'd be willing to bet that most of us long for the kind of peaceful and relaxing belonging that I felt last week up at Lake Tahoe. I mean, who doesn't want that? I suspect further that those who believe America will be restored to some mythic greatness by keeping Muslims on the far side of our borders and by building a bigger and better wall along the line that separates the United States from Mexico, the United States of Mexico and the United States of America, these people are motivated not just by hatred and prejudice, though I think that's probably part of it, but they're also motivated by a desire to experience what I experienced up in Tahoe, the peaceful and happy feeling of being with people who are like us. And they're motivated by the fear that the people who look different, people who worship differently, people who speak languages other than English, people who dance to unfamiliar rhythms will take from us the possibility of that peaceful sense of well-being. That sort of relaxed state of existence in which the blood pressure drops down to a healthy range and no one has to take a pill to get a good night's rest. And I happen to believe that the kingdom of God is just such a place. When we live in a society in which the ethics of Jesus are embraced, that beloved community at the far end of the long arc of the moral universe which bends towards justice, that place, the kingdom of God, is a place where we will live in life-giving peace. But here's the rub. In God's kingdom, we will find that peace alongside neighbors who aren't anything like us. This is a message I derive from this morning's parable from the book of Luke, the story of the Good Samaritan, a parable whose message and meaning a lot of us miss. In the story, a young man asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus responds to the young man's question with another question. What does the law say? What does it say in the Bible? Love God and love my neighbor, says the young man. And Jesus replies, bingo, go and do that. Love God, love your neighbor, and you're good. But, the man wanted to know, just who is my neighbor? Now here comes the good part, the part most people miss. Jesus tells the story of a traveler who gets attacked by some robbers such that he's left by the side of the road to die, and a few members of the injured man's tribe walk by, respected folk in the community. and they don't stop to help. But a Samaritan, part of another tribe, an ethnic and religious minority, he stops to help. The Samaritan gets the injured man to a safe place and provides for his care. So, Jesus asked, who is neighbor to the guy who's been hurt? And most of us stand up and answer that question by saying, the injured fellow. The injured fellow is my neighbor. And we all need to help neighbors like that. But that's not answering the question that Jesus asks. Helping random strangers who've been attacked is a very good idea, a wonderful thing to do, something Jesus certainly would endorse. But in this story, Jesus doesn't ask, who is the Samaritan's neighbor? Jesus asks, who was neighbor to the guy lying near death on the side of the road? In the story, the Samaritan is the neighbor we must love, not the injured party. According to Luke's memory of Jesus' words, our neighbor is the person our community has taught us to distrust, despise, mistreat, marginalize, otherize, or simply write off as living a life that matters less than do the lives of folk within our tribe. But there's more. There's an Easter egg here, a twist. The surprise in this parable is that our neighbor, the one we've ostracized and hated, the one we're supposed to learn to love, our neighbor is the one who blesses us, protects us, saves us. What this means is that when we build walls around our nation, walls around our community, walls around our families, ourselves, whether those walls are actual walls or legal walls or emotional walls, walls of bigotry, whatever kind of walls we build, those walls keep out the neighbors who just might bless us, might make our lives rich and full of joy. Neighbors with whom we just might build the kingdom of God. Now, there are any number of good and righteous and justice-minded reasons not to build walls. Walls harm those in need of a safe haven by keeping them in places of oppression and repression. Walls separate the wealth of some from the needs of many. Walls work to prevent the realization of dreams. Certainly, for the sake of God's precious children, we must tear down walls. We must welcome and protect immigrants, especially refugees and those seeking asylum. We need to tear down walls because when an unarmed motorist is murdered because, for example, his taillight is out, if that murder occurs on the far side of a wall, we don't care quite as much. Dearly beloved, with all that is in me, I adjure you, tear down the walls that separate us one from another, and tear down those walls for the sake of those who live on the difficult and painful side of the walls that we have built. But also, tear down the wall for your own well-being, and tear down the wall for my well-being. For if we are to take seriously the wisdom of Jesus, then we won't find healing, we won't find blessing, we won't find peace until we allow the stranger, the marginalized, the outsider to find us and to heal us. And in order for that to happen, we need to tear down walls. This is a lesson that those of us who are white in America have yet to learn. White people like me have been building walls in North America for something like 400 years now, roughly half of that time as colonials and half as the United States of America. White people like me in North America have been a community of privilege all of those years, and we've used that privilege to build walls, to keep out those who don't look like us, and the results have been tragic. Just this last week, the peace and pleasure of my stay at Tahoe was interrupted twice with the news that two more American men, African American men this time, as often, had been shot by law enforcement officers. One of the men, Alton Sterling of Baton Rouge, was unarmed. The other, Philando Castile, was armed but had a license to carry his gun. And he did exactly what a person with a license to carry a concealed weapon is supposed to do. He informed the officer of his weapon, and then the officer shot him as he reached for his wallet to give the officer his driver's license, again, exactly what he was supposed to be doing. When African-American folk get shot by law enforcement personnel, it's not something that happens in a vacuum. It happens behind walls that white folk and white privilege like me have erected over centuries. And it's not enough to say that the American law enforcement community needs to get its act together, though better training and better sensitization are essential and urgently needed. It's not enough for white people like me to scold the police because the violence perpetrated against black America happens on the far side of walls that I and my ancestors have built, walls that all of us must tear down together. Yes, law enforcement needs to do a better job, but I too must tear down the walls that my privilege has built. And insofar as you have lived behind a wall built by privilege, you too must tear down the wall so that together we can meet our neighbors and receive the blessing and the grace and the healing that comes when our neighbors find us battered and dying from the self-inflicted wounds of hate. So that's more or less where I finished writing my sermon on Thursday afternoon. Friday morning, I woke up to the news that a sniper in Dallas had killed five policemen who were on duty during a Black Lives Matter rally, and it broke my heart. I have an old and dear friend who's a policeman. Over my years of ministry, I have served as pastor to many law enforcement personnel. And hearing of the death of five police officers broke my heart. It broke my heart because several children lost parents. Several parents lost children. And it broke my heart because it was a reminder that some people in America still seem to think that revenge is an appropriate and an effective way to deal with grievances. That once the body count on two separate ledgers is equal, then we will have peace. What I see, however, is a reminder that violence begets violence. Killing black Americans won't take away the fear of white America. Killing police officers won't soothe the pain in black America. In fact, the opposite is true. Every act of violence, every murder, every beating, every instance of bullying, every unkind word, every opportunity denied, every hope crushed is another brick in the walls that divide us, walls that the God who taught us to love our neighbors has called us to knock down. So let us tear down walls. Let us live together in the kingdom of God, the beloved community of peace that we will find when we are found by the neighbors who bless us, by crossing borders to seek us out and to heal us. Amen.